It's a real joy to be with you this morning, and thank you for such a warm welcome. We're going to read from Psalm 139, which is on page 521 of the Black Bibles. Psalm 139. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. I think there are some children sheets coming round. Questions for you, Father. Well, and being stopped and searched is excruciating, isn't it? I was on a plane recently, or was trying to get on a plane recently, queuing up for ages, you know, and heading to the baggage check-in area, and then it happened. At the moment that you're kind of dreading, isn't it, when you've done nothing wrong, but the census sends you, and the alarms go off, and it's arms in the air, patted down, scrutinised, x-rayed and examined. Everyone is watching, wondering what it is you're hiding. Stopped and searched. And you know, hearing Psalm 139, it should be a little bit like that experience, actually. It is God stopping us and searching us. And that might surprise you, isn't it? Because Psalm 139 is a bit like one of those favourite Christian psalms, like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It's up there as a favourite psalm, isn't it? It makes us feel warm and fuzzy. There are bits of the psalm that we want to put on our fridge at home, like verse 14, I praise you, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And when we've heard all that the Holy Spirit says through this psalm, I think we can still do that with Psalm 139, but there's a bit of a journey to go through before we get to that point. Because Psalm 139 is not designed just to kind of give us warm and fuzzies, but it is designed to test us. It is designed to search us. Whilst it is a favourite psalm for many of us, for a lot of people it could actually be very uncomfortable reading, couldn't it? The closeness and the intimacy of this God, who we read of, can be really encouraging. But he is, at the same time, a God who invades our personal space, and he gets too close for comfort. And that is part of the genius of the song that David writes. As David contemplates a God who searches meticulously and exhaustively and personally, who pierces his personality, we will stand on a cliff edge. And we will either shrink away from this God, or we will invite him further in and allow him to interrogate our lives further. That is what David does, isn't it? And notice how the psalm begins. Psalm begins in verse 1. Lord, you have searched me. And so it ends with a further call. Verse 23, search me, O God. David responds to the God who scrutinizes him by wanting more scrutiny from him. But in that sense, as we sing the psalm with him, our reaction to God's character will be scrutinized too. As David meditates on the characteristics of God, on his knowledge and on his power and on his presence, once we realize with him how intrusive this God is, the question will be, do I still want to know this God? Do I want him to know me? That is the test. So our prayer needs to be that as we walk through the psalm, we will, with David, by the end of it, want God's scrutiny more and more. That we will raise our arms and say, search me, O God. David said, if I'm invited back, which I hope I will, but depends on how it goes, doesn't it? We'll go through the whole psalm, but I want to just focus on the first six verses this morning with you. Okay, let's hear those verses again, first six verses. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. First of all, David reflects about the Lord who knows everything. He is the Lord who knows everything. Just pick out the doing words in those verses that we just heard, isn't it? What does the Lord do? Well, verse 1, he searches and he knows. Verse 2, you know. Verse 3, you search, you are acquainted with all. Verse 4, you know. Altogether. Now, I don't know if you can see the theme there. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? The verbs are all to do with knowledge. David pictures God as one who knows everything and scrutinizes everything. Now, let's dwell on that a little bit before we get into the deep bits of the psalm. Let's dwell on that. All is known to God right now, isn't it? You know, the moment that you took your first exam at school, or your first test at school, kids, or when you go to a pub quiz, or when you try and answer a question on University Challenge, if you can get one right, you've succeeded, haven't you? But when you do that, you realise that you are not God. Because the very fact that we do quizzes and tests and exams shows us that our knowledge is not like God's, because it is measurable knowledge. Tests and quizzes are all about asking that question, aren't they? How much do you know? But David thinks about a God who doesn't do tests and he doesn't do exams. A God who knows all, whose knowledge is not measurable at all. The posh word for this is omniscience. God knows everything. Another psalm, Psalm 147, it says, God's understanding is infinite. His understanding is beyond measure. You cannot measure his knowledge. The exam would never end with God. The Westminster Confession, it says, in his sight, all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible and independent. There are no grey areas in God's knowledge. There are no loose ends that need to be tied up. There are no puzzles, there are no mysteries, there are no riddles that he needs to solve, no problems at all in his mind. He knows all of history. Moses says that a thousand years in your sight is but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. He stands outside of time, doesn't he, as if he stood on a mountaintop, and he looks into history, and he knows the past, and the present and the future, all simultaneously at once. He knows every event in every place, every butterfly that flies, and every conversation, everything that happens. Each moment throughout all history is immediately known to him in his mind. And he knows all in the realm of nature too, doesn't he? Because out of the fullness of his own knowledge and his own ideas, he has created everything. He knows the motion of the planets, the movement of the stars. That Psalm 147, it says that he's determined the numbers of them, and he's given them all names, the stars. You know, a recent study tried to estimate the number of grains of sand there are in the world. Some people have got a lot of time on their hands, haven't they? And they tried to calculate how many grains of sand there are, and they've actually worked out that there are more stars in the known universe than there are grains of sand in the world. And God knows each one of those stars, and he's named each one. But his knowledge isn't just a kind of super-fueled version of our knowledge of Wikipedia, where we kind of search stuff, isn't it? And we can know whatever we need to know by searching things. And David uses those words, search, discerned, and he's searching. But that is poetic language, because God doesn't need to kind of examine things or search things as if there are things that he didn't know and he needs to then learn. God's knowledge isn't based on observation. He knows what every atom in this room is doing right now without needing a microscope. He knows what every star and comet and planet and nebula is doing right now without needing a telescope. All that can be known to him is known eternally to him. There has never been a time when he didn't know what could be known. And there never will be a time when his memory gets hazy of what he did know once. There's no such thing as long-term or short-term memory with God. He doesn't have to make notes like we do. He doesn't have to compartmentalise things in his knowledge, switching from one subject matter to another. He knows everything all at once. God's understanding is infinite. His understanding is beyond measure. He never has a moment of trying to recall something, bringing something from the back of his mind to the front of his mind like we do. He never has to think out loud to get his mind going. He is conscious of what he knows all the time. All things are always at the front of his mind. He is a mastermind with no specialist subject, because his specialism is omniscience. His specialism is everything. He is intellectually absolute. Isaiah asks us, whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? And of course, when God asks a question like that, it is always a rhetorical question, isn't it? He even knows what cannot be known exhaustively by any other creature. He knows himself. He is the Lord of theology. Now, we haven't really got into the psalm yet, have we? But just a few moments thinking about these things. The God that David meditates upon, just Just a few moments, it just blows our mind, doesn't it? And we've got to agree with David, verse 6, that his knowledge is high. We cannot attain it. Our minds just can't compute it. We just shut down. And it's the overwhelming things like this about God that leads to the praise of God, isn't it? Praise always starts with the subject of God, of what he is like and what he can do. And there is nothing ordinary about him. His knowledge is simply awesome. That's why the God of the Bible is the subject for this psalm, isn't it? And why he is worthy of the choir master. He's worthy of the most excellent singers to be sung about in worship. Now, nowadays, we might feel like God. With Google, isn't it? We feel like we have infinite knowledge, that we can be God. But this knowledge is not just a knowledge of facts. His knowledge is not just factual, but it is personal. And David thinks about this God who knows all things, doesn't he? And he comes to the conclusion, if God knows everything, the only conclusion is that God also knows everything about me. God's knowledge penetrates the stars and the universe and all of history, and it must penetrate me as well. So the Lord knows everything, but second, he knows everything about me. And David shows this, doesn't he, by giving a series of extremes of the things that God knows about him. Do you see these extremes? The posh word is merisms. They're kind of two extremes with everything else in between. So sitting and rising, my path and my lying down in verse 3, you hem me in behind and before. It's like us saying, isn't it, he knows everything from top to bottom, from east to west. It's a description of two extremes with everything in between. And so what he's saying is that the God who knows everything, his knowledge is complete of him as a person. The knowledge that holds all of time and space in his head has him completely sussed out. He knows me from head to toe, through and through. His knowledge infiltrates my being. One of the searching words refers to a farmer sifting out wheat. It's as if the Lord sifts David. He runs his fingers through his mind and his personality. His knowledge penetrates all that he is. Stopped and searched. What does he know about you this morning? Let's walk through it with David. Well, he knows about the things that you do in your life, doesn't he? Verse 2. When I sit down and when I rise, that's another one of these merisms, but everything that I do, my casual life, my work life, my social life, my church life, I could quote Sting at this point, couldn't I? Every breath you take, every move you make, every smile you fake, I'll be watching you and I'll be knowing you. Every single day, every word you say, every game you play, I'll be watching you. Down your street, he sees through your front door, doesn't he? He knows what goes on in your living room. He knows what goes on in your bedroom. He knows the patterns of your day. He knows how you feel when you get up in the morning, when you rise. He knows what you're thinking when you go to bed at night, when you sit down, when you put your head on the pillow. He knows what you're doing, when you're doing it, and why you're doing it. He knows what you're thinking too, doesn't he? He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what I'm thinking right now. It's good that we don't know what each other are thinking, isn't it, sometimes? But, verse 2, he discerns my thoughts. He is conscious of our thoughts even before we are. He knows where our thoughts come from, where our mind drifts off to. He knows where our thoughts are leading. And we think, don't we, that God is in heaven. He is so transcendent. He is above and beyond all that we are as creatures on earth.
He is so lofty. Surely he doesn't know the mundane, does he? He doesn't know our tiniest thoughts. But on the contrary, his transcendence is not the same as detachment. Because David says, from afar, you discern it all. From afar, you discern what I'm thinking when I brush my teeth. From afar, you discern what I think about such and such person. From afar, you discern my hopes, and my memories, and my nightmares, and my dreams. You know what I obsess over, what I dwell on. You know about all the inconsistencies in my thinking, and the contradictions in my mind. The preacher Spurgeon said that thought is speech before God. He knows our inner monologue. Verse 3, you are acquainted with all my ways. He knows your quirks and your idiosyncrasies. He knows your eccentricities. He knows how many sugars you like in your tea. He knows what your favourite TV show is. He knows how quick your temper is. He knows how stubborn you are. He knows how nervous you get. He knows what makes you feel small and what makes you feel big. He knows what energises you and what exhausts you. He knows which buttons people shouldn't press with you. He knows your tender points. He knows your emotional wounds. He knows all of your baggage. He knows all the insignificant little details about you that nobody else knows and nobody else cares about. Jesus said, even the number of the hairs on your head is known to God. Searching out your path and your lying down. As you go to bed at night, you might lose consciousness of your knowledge. And you might even lose consciousness of God as you go to sleep tonight. But God remains conscious of all. We may forget him, but he does not forget us. We may forget his path and his way and what he is like. But he remains totally aware of ours, our path, and of who we are all of the time. Winnowing and sifting and searching us. He knows what we say, isn't he, in verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it. Even before we speak a word out loud, he knows what we're going to say. Kind words, hasty words, harsh words, just ordinary words. Pass the salt. Our words so often get garbled, don't they, and misunderstood by others. This writer, Alan Greenspan, he said, I know you think you understand what you thought I said, but I'm not sure you realise what you heard is not what I meant. So often the case, isn't it? In conversation, we find ourselves getting in muddles. We miscommunicate with each other. Our words get misinterpreted. But he knows exactly what we mean by what we say. He even knows what we mean underneath the words that we use to conceal what we mean. To manipulate or to create ambiguity. He knows what we mean to say when I just don't have the words to say it, when I'm speechless. The Lord can read between the lines of the words that I use. He never has to ask the question here of David or of any of us, I wonder what King David would say about that. I wonder what King David's opinion is on this thing. There is nothing he doesn't know about David. There is nothing he doesn't know about you. He knows those things that nobody else knows. He knows those things about you that not even you know. So, can you feel him searching you this morning? The writer to the Hebrews, he says, no creature is hidden from his sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Can you feel this all-knowing God x-raying you? The question we need to ask is, what do you want to do with this picture of God? How does this all-knowing God make you feel? God's word has more than one way of working, isn't it? We read God's word, don't we? But at the same time, God's word reads us. And the way that we read this psalm reveals something about ourselves. We realize, don't we, here, that we can no longer pretend to God. The mask falls under his penetrating gaze all of the time. He knows everything about me. But we can kind of fool each other, can't we? We can't see each other's thoughts this morning, thankfully. But we can't fool him. So where do you want to go with this God? Can you really agree with David by the end of the psalm when he says, "Search me, O God"? When you're invaded by this God in such an intrusive way? And how do you really feel about verse 6? Just look there again. If you could rewrite verse 6, how would you write it? This knowledge that God has of everything and of me is too, what? Too alarming, too convicting, too wearying, too heavy, too wonderful. How does it really feel to have someone like him coming into your life, coming into your home, coming into your thoughts, and rummaging around with his fingers in the words in your head and in the things that you do in your life? Of a God who says, I know where you live. And instinctively, I think we just want to run from that kind of God, don't we? Or from anyone who knows that amount of us. This knowledge is too alarming, it's too much. Knowing that he knows all of this, he knows all of our pasts. He knows our failures, he knows those cringy things that we hate to remember about ourselves, those things that we've done. He knows those things that thankfully aren't known to everybody else. He knows what we've done and what we will do. You know, if I could change the projector and play on that screen behind me all the things that I've ever done in my life, all the arguments, all the losses of temper, all the smiles at other people's misfortune, all the words that I've spoken under my breath about somebody else, all of it, uncut, uncensored, I would be out of that door as quick as a flash. We would want to try and run from somebody who knows everything about us, wouldn't we? And we should feel this a little bit about God. If God, we to stand before God and that video was playing, we would die of shame, literally. We are exposed before God and that feels very uncomfortable. We are naked and we are exposed to him who we must give an account. So what can we do? Well, do you know, the odd thing about being a Christian is that the only way to have our shame covered before a God who knows everything is to expose it before God. Really odd, isn't it? But David, in another psalm, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover it. So he can say it elsewhere in that psalm. Blessed are those whose sins are covered, whose deeds are forgiven. Totally upside down, isn't it? The opposite of what we think. The more we try and cover our shame, the more it will be exposed by God in his knowledge. But the more we expose it before him, it will, in a sense, be the less he knows about it. He is the God who knows everything, but actually there is one thing that he is willing to forget. The wonder of the gospel is that there is a way that this omniscient God will have a blank area in his knowledge, where something will be covered up to him in his knowledge, where this God is willing to unknow something about us. He is willing to wipe his memory. Isaiah 43, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions. I wipe them away for my own sake. I will not remember your sins, he says. This is the God who knows all things speaking. Now the Bible speaks on our level, doesn't it? And it's because of Jesus that God will have one subject, where he would be absolutely useless in your pub quiz team. There is one topic of conversation that he would just freeze on and draw a blank on. Your sin. And your shame. He is willing to forget it. He is willing to wipe his memory and his knowledge of it altogether. To clear all of the data, to wipe it away, to cover it up. When you come to him and you tell him everything that he already knows about you, about your wrongdoing, about those cringy things that you are so ashamed of, this is one area of knowledge that he just can't remember it. So then being a Christian means that God's knowledge, his infinite knowledge, rather than a threat to you and something that you ought to run from, his knowledge is no longer against you. He is now a friend who understands you in the Lord Jesus. That you can never be misinterpreted by him like we are with each other. That you never have to explain yourself to him. Because he knows all things, and he knows all things about you and me. And in Christ, as Christ is the covering, isn't he, for our sin, his knowledge, rather than a threat, is used to give you exactly what you need. His gifts, because God knows everything about me, is not like the gifts that I give people that I don't really know that well. They are always what we really need and what we deep down want. Somebody said God will either give us what we ask for or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knew. It's great, isn't it? And so, rather than running from God's knowledge, we need God's knowledge. His infinite wisdom and his infinite knowledge in our lives. We can trick ourselves, can't we, that we feel that we know everything. But there are some things that you just cannot Google. There are things about ourselves and there are things about life that are just far too perplexing. And in Christ, God's infinite knowledge is for you, not against you. Now, this is a really flawed picture, but just imagine for a moment that God's knowledge is the size of that car park outside. Imagine that space. It's a very nice car park. And that represents God's knowledge. Now, if I were to tell you to go outside and draw a circle in that car park that represented your knowledge, I wonder how big that circle would be. I suppose if you were really, really arrogant and thought that you knew an awful lot, you might draw a little dot on the space of that car park, wouldn't you? Just ask yourself, is it possible that in the space around your little dot, in God's vast knowledge of everything, there might be reasons that only he knows and understands for things that you cannot explain right now in your life? He knows, doesn't he, the reasons for things that you do not know about your life and about the world. And as you come to him in the Lord Jesus, his knowledge now is not used against you, but it is a knowledge that is empty to all intents and purposes of the shameful things and is entirely for you. It is a knowledge that is entirely geared not for trapping you and shaming you, but weaving his providence for you, his church. All good things for the good of those who love him. God knows everything, and he knows everything about you. So what you can do this morning is that you can either try and run from him, or you could just come and tell him everything. Tell him everything he already knows about you. Stopped and searched. We want to, don't we, with David at the end of the psalm, say, "Search me, O God." To call him to search us even more, that we might be exposed before him so that he might cover up those shameful things and that what we might know, the only thing that we need to know really, this God. who knows everything, the God who knows everything and the God who knows me. Let us pray. Oh, the depth and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counsellor? Who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Father, as we come to pray before you, you know what we're going to say even before we say it. And for that very reason, we want to worship you. If for a moment, even in our highest thoughts, we could hold in our minds all that you know, we are in awe. But we cannot simply contain that thought. This knowledge is too high, we cannot attain it. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning as people who are often perplexed and confused, that we might rest in the omniscient God of the universe, that in your inscrutable mind and knowledge, our minds would find relief. Lord, when our explanations of life and of things run their course, we will know that your knowledge is infinite, it never ends. Lord, we feel you searching us, we feel you penetrating us and knowing us. And we pray as we reflect on that, that we will draw closer to you and not run away from you. That we will seek to be in the light of your searching eyes now, that you might cover us up and forget our sins. And that your knowledge would be a great comfort to us in Christ. And we pray in his great name. Amen. Amen.